Very nice to recognize and celebrate the Lord's birthday. A lot of wonderful, beautiful things, my God, coming with that, that the Father has blessed us with and helped us with. And I wanted to do a sharing this morning and really like a big picture of the unseen war that God has been fighting ever since the fall of man. So if you go to Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The adversary was the devil himself, Satan, was confronted by Almighty God after Adam and Eve sinned. And all of them are going to be getting the consequences of what they've done. God sent Satan to guard. He was in the tree of good and evil. He was there to protect the tree of good and evil. He was there. He had a major job. And he was there on God's behalf to do God's stuff in paradise. Exactly what? I'm not sure. But he was there. And he decided to turn against God. And he tempted Eve and Adam. And they all fell. And the curse here and the blessing for us, so there is a seed coming. There's a deliverer coming, right? God immediately made his plan to get mankind back to him. Now, I don't think there's anybody who actually understands the true significance to everything that's gone on here. But Adam and Eve have sinned in such a way and done such a thing. They've committed high treason against Almighty God in their unbelief. They've committed high treason against him, and that curse that came upon them, what God told them, if you eat this thing, you're going to die. That's why all of us throughout all these centuries, all of Adam's children die. Nobody gets out of that. Nobody gets out of this thing alive. We all die because of that. And God promised the seed. Now, we know from the scriptures. So he says here, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." That seed of the woman eventually is going to be made known to be the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus the Lord. "And it shall bruise thy head." He's going to absolutely destroy you. This is a declaration of war at the same time. The result of him coming is he's going to destroy you. "And thou shalt bruise his head." You're going to wound him. You know, it's not going to be permanent, and we know why. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." He's going to bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That tells you that there's going to be a tremendous conflict, and Satan knows it right from the start. He knows it right from where he is at that point. And then you go and things go on. Go to Genesis 6. Now, God wants his people back, right? He made the promise. Actually, in chapter 4, Eve is waiting for the promised man. She says, "Oh, I've gotten the man from the Lord." So they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for this seed. She was wrong. She had the first murderer. But, you know, she was looking. And then in chapter 6, we have the next great catastrophe that happens on the earth. And that's the flood of Noah. And it says here in verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." Just to read those words and to realize who God Almighty is, what he's given, what he wants, how he loves, how he's promised us a coming Messiah. "I want to save you people." And then to have really the whole, 7 generations or more, the whole earth turns against him. And there's nothing but wickedness and evil. Think today's a little tough? Nothing like it. "And the Lord said," verse 7, "I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowl of the air. For it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." One man found grace, God's help in the eyes. And guess what? Again, this is a spiritual battle. The adversary looks like he's winning. A major victory. Satan has corrupted and influenced mankind to the point that everybody basically is, "I'm sorry I made these people." But Noah found grace. And you wonder why. Well, part of this thing is God has promised a seed. God wants what God wants. God wanted man to fill the earth with people that loved him, that he could cherish and love, and that would love him back. He wanted a family. This is what God's will was. He told Adam and Eve, "Fill the earth." And then they sinned. And he took all of them with him. And they unleashed an evil that most of us can't comprehend, but we still experience it today. But Noah found grace. And Noah, you don't have to keep your finger. We're going to go to Genesis 14 in a little bit. So keep your finger in Genesis 14 and then turn to Luke. I want to show you something. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. In Luke 3 and in verse 36, it says, this is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, going all the way back to Adam. And it says in verse 32, "which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech." Shem is the next in line. It was Shem, Ham, and Japheth were Noah's kids. The seed's coming through Shem. God Almighty in Luke has given us a detailed genealogy all the way back to Adam to prove that he's the Christ. And you can follow this genealogy all the way through in the scriptures. Just to prove it. I can't tell you my genealogy past my grandfather. I don't even know much about him. Because he died when I was 7. Point is, God wants you to know. He lays it out. Go to Genesis 14. Next major individual on the line is Abraham. In 14, verse 4, Make sure I got the right place. Yeah, 14:4, it says 12 years they served. No. That's the right one. No. Could be. Yeah, 15. Let's just read chapter 15 here for a few minutes. In verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to be thou hast given to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou can number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said, so shall your seed be. The people, there is going to be as many as the stars in the heavens that you can see. Again, it got down to what? After Noah, I don't see any great resurgence. I see Abram, right? Abraham is called out of the land of the Chaldees. You know what the people in the, and they uncovered his city, by the way, in archaeology. They sacrificed people. They killed people to serve their God that they had there. That's what Abraham's father was. He was worshiping idols. God called to Abram and said, hey, leave, and I'll show you the land that you're supposed to. And he got up and he went. Got up and he went. That's in chapter 12. God's working to get. God wants what God wants, but he is fighting to save mankind. Mankind is not in a good position, are they? I mean, just get it straight. Most people don't even think real evil exists, spiritual evil. They don't even believe that there is an army of devil spirits out there. They just don't. They're blind to it. They don't see. Yet the Satan has been corrupting and continues to corrupt. I watched a thing the other day on the news, just sharing my heart here with you. It was about the Hawaiian Islands and the history. And for 1,000 years, the Hawaiian Islands had wars because they were all divided. The Polynesian folks, they would do human sacrifice. They would horrendously kill each other. They would debone each other. I mean, now, when I went to Hawaii, this is a pretty place. You got fruit hanging around everywhere. You know, it's almost like paradise on earth, right? That's, at least that was my impression. Beautiful beaches, beautiful mountains, rainforests. Everything going for you, you could want to have. And this is the kind of people and culture. Well, you just could have ate the fruit, hung out on the beach, fished, lived. The weather's beautiful. But that's not what the devil does. He influences man. He influences and influences and influences, and it becomes the darkest, most incredibly sadistic place without Yahweh, without our God. And, you know, I'm not beating on the, I mean, everybody's in on it. It's just, I just thought, of all the places I ever saw was like paradise. This, I thought, was, I could hang out here forever. You know? But they had just as bad a history and just as evil a history as anybody else. Without God, you got nothing. And God's been fighting for his people. He pulled Abraham. He just said, come, go. Abraham believed and he got up and he went. God was the one that decided to call him. God was the one who decided to send him. God was the one that gave him the promises. I'll give you all the land. I'll do this. All you got to do is get up and go. And he did. That's all you and I got to do is believe what God says and do it. And I think our thing is a lot easier. Look at chapter 17 here for a second. God talks to Abram again. It says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. God's the one that's going to make it happen. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of the Canaanites, of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, and thy seed after thee in their generations. All you got to do is believe me, keep me your God, keep me first, do what I say. I'll give you the whole thing. I'll give it to you, and I make a covenant between you and your seed. And that seed is Christ. We read in Galatians. And what has God got to do to make this all happen? So this is what I mean. This is a war in the behind the scenes that is really a little bit incomprehensible to me. You get glimpses of it in the Bible. You get real glimpses of it where, like Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he's got no, the lines coming through him. He's got no children. He's on his deathbed. And Isaiah walks in to the king and says, he's turned his face to the wall, and he says, you're going to die. You know, get your affairs in order. And that's what God's message was to him. And he left. And the guy turned to the wall, and he started to pray and ask God for mercy and healing. And then as Isaiah's walking out the courtyard, God says to him, go back and talk to him. Put a lump of figs on his foot, whatever the heck was his problem, which had nothing to do with the healing, but it was what God wanted him to do. And the man was added 15 years. And he didn't really believe big time because, you know, he says to the prophet, how do I know I'm going to live? Show me a sign. You know, like, I don't believe you. Show me a sign. So God had the whole universe change course. I don't know how he did it, but He turned back the clock. Turned the shadow, went the other way on the sundial. God added 15 years, and in that 15 years, guess what? He had a son. He never served God the same way or with the same heart that he had previously. He was a pretty good king. But God got the seed continued. What has God got to do to keep the seed going? If he's got to turn back the sun on the sundial, do we go back? Then that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. He's the one that's fought for these things. He went through from, you know, Abraham and went through David. And go to the book of Haggai for a minute if you can find it quickly. If you can't, that's just life. Listen. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts make, shall the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shilling, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, right? You go back to Luke just for a second. Luke chapter 3, and in verse 27, he's going to make Zerubbabel as a signet, as a ruler. The guy who wore the signet ring was the one who ruled. He says to Zerubbabel, who is one of the leaders there, I'm going to, now he never did that in his lifetime. But it says here in 27 in Luke, going back to the genealogy again, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Reisha, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Shealtiel, which was the son of Ner. Here are these two people. This one, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Same thing in Haggai here. God says, I'm going to make you a signet. I'm going to make you the ruler with the power, the ring, the signet ring to do this. Where? In his line. He's in the Christ line. He's going to come through him. He's going to be the Messiah. And he's going to rule forever. And what did God have to do to keep Zerubbabel alive? Do you see what I mean? They're building, they're rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem. The people of God are forsaking God again and again and again and again. God has been fighting for these people. This is during the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I don't know if it's at the beginning of the, I think it's at the end of that time. The 70 years. But the point is, they have terribly turned their back on God, and yet God still got this guy, Zerubbabel, the signet. I don't know how old he is at the time, but he's a leader. He's been in bondage his whole life. He's been a prisoner. Let's put it this way. There is no Jerusalem. There is no kingdom because they're all in captivity. But God's got believers. And they're in the Christ line. What kind of planning's got to be done here? How about you look at Jeremiah for a second. God's heart, Jeremiah 36. God's heart towards his people is unwavering, no matter how crazy they get. In Jeremiah 36 in verse 3, it says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. And Jeremiah called Baruch the son of, you know, and he had him write in the book all the words that God had given him. Maybe if they hear what I'm going to do, what their consequences are, maybe they'll turn from their evil way. This is all God wants. It's all God wants from you and me. This is all he is asked. I want to be your God. And for you to prove that, you got to do what I say. You got to respect my words and believe and do what I have told you to do and not be influenced by the enemy, Satan himself. Not go down that road that he wants every man to go down. This is a war for the heart and lives of God's people. This is forever living with our Father in victory or death. But God's heart has always been that. He did his best. And the adversary has been doing his best. And from the looks of the planet Earth, numbers-wise, he's sort of winning, isn't he? So, but God's still faithful. And he continues to fight. He continues to make his word known. He continues to do wonderful things. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Anyone who hardens their heart and flips him off will be damned. Your choice. The grace of God in the middle of their evil, maybe they will turn that I may forgive their sins and their iniquity. I want to do this. And if they don't, it's on them. Oh, how can God let this happen? You know, I hear that so often about so many different things. Well, it's not my God. It's the other one. And most people are blind to that whole thing. God's fought for this, tried for this, and Satan's done his best to stand against it. Go to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The word taxed is registered. You got to go down and register. Show up. Pledge your loyalty. And this registration was first made when Cyrus was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Joseph, that's where his family's from. That's where he's got to go back to register. I'm still here. You know, whatever the heck this registration taxation thing was. But he was out of the house of David, and Bethlehem is a small town. I mean, we're talking about small town. Like in the middle of the country. So there was no room for him there. So they stayed in the you know, in the manger, and where the animals were, the stall. Verse 6, and so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Mary was pregnant. She's 9 months pregnant. And while they were there to do this thing, she gave birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. That's why it can't be December 25th. Okay, but I'm not going to get into that. They were abiding in the fields, keeping watch by their flocks at night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, which is Christ the Lord. And that's prophesied. The Messiah had to be in Micah 5:2. Is a prophecy that the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. Remember when the Magi came 2 years later? He was a little boy when they came. It's not the same day. God makes it known to the shepherds. You know what? God would have made this known to every single person that was around that believed. He didn't want this to be a secret. He has an entire army of angels praising God and giving thanks for what's happening here. And all he's got is a couple of shepherds in the field. And they go and tell everybody else in town. He could have told the whole town if they were believing. God could do anything he wants, but he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't trying to hide this. Not at all. You know, and it says, and there shall be a sign unto you, you're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 13, and suddenly there was in with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. You know, that goodwill towards men is, it's men of goodwill. Peace to individuals of goodwill. Those are the ones who get the peace. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven that the shepherd said one to another, let us now go into even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They went out witnessing and telling everybody else about what happened here. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, 8 days later, they go up to the temple, right? I'm going to pick up that in a minute. What has God got to do to bring forth this prophecy? He said a thousand years ago with Micah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, you know what's got to happen? God's got to move the government in Rome to do a registration. Hey, you know what? Putting it in your head, Caesar, I want you to do a registration. Everybody's got to go back where they belong. What a pain in the neck thing to do. And I'm sure everybody in the Roman Empire was real happy about this. It's like you and I are about paying our taxes. But the point is, he's got to go by donkey with a 9-month pregnant woman and make this trip. And it's not to the end of the earth, but it is the little small town. And there's no place to live there. So they hang out in a stall. She gives birth. God's got to move a government. All right. To get this done, God's got to get Joseph back to, so Christ can be born in the city that he's only going to ever live in for 8 days. 8 days. That's why they didn't believe Jesus was from Bethlehem. He was only there for 8 days. But the word had to come to pass. The prophecies had to happen the way God says it. He'll do whatever it takes. You want to attack? Go ahead. Do a tax. Do a registration. Get all these people go back to home. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to that which is written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah to come. I'm waiting for him to come now. You waiting for him to come? He's coming again, right? I'm waiting. I'm waiting with bated breath for my Lord to return. I believe this. Oh, Simon, believe this. He's waiting for the Lord to show up. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed by revelation unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You're going to see him. This 8-day-old baby's going to walk in there, have his dedication and the circumcision, and you are going to see him before you die. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple. God don't, hey, this is it. It's time to go. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the customs of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. It's going to be a light that's going to lighten by revelation. They're going to learn what these great, magnificent things are to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. It's set for the fall and the rise. There's an awful lot of people that are going to reject him and go the way of Cain. And there's going to be an awful lot of people that are going to believe on him. And that includes you and me, several thousand years later. It's not just one. It's still a war. It's still a war. And then he says to her, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Not physically. But I'll tell you what, this woman, there wasn't really a happy lifetime. People were disgusted with her because she had a premature baby. And in a culture like that, where you could easily be stoned to death, you were never redeemed in their eyes. Jesus was never redeemed. He's the bastard child. We know this family. She's the one that said, be it unto me according to thy word. She paid the price. And, you know, the consequence of that, her suffering. And then she gets to watch her son die on the cross. Stand there and watch him suffer and die, be beaten. What's that going to do to you as a parent? So, there'll be a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You're going to suffer so that the thoughts of many hearts, I don't know exactly what that means, but a whole lot of people got revealed. A whole lot of people got saved. A whole lot of people received a tremendous benefit because of the sacrifice that she was willing to give. And there was a prophetess. She was 85 years old. She was a widow for 85 years. She's an old lady. And God has her there, and he reveals to her. When God's got people, and he wants, hey, this is my kid. This is the one you've been waiting for. And how few there were that understood or that could see. How few. How few. So that kind of battle, go to Matthew 21. The Lord makes it known. The battle still continues. It ain't over. It ain't over. You and I are still in this spiritual war. There are spiritual casualties all the time. There are those who have never believed. They're dead already. There are those who have believed and then have turned their back on the Lord. Talk about casualty. In Matthew 21, verse 33, look at one of these parables the Lord says here. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted the vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press. He digged a wine press in it and built a tower and lent it out to husbandmen, and he went unto his far country. And when the time was of fruit was to draw near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that he might receive the fruits of it. He might get the rent. You know, he lent it out to them, and now he wants his piece of the profit. And the husband took his servant, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. If we get rid of the heir, then we get the prize. We get the inheritance." And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? Jesus Christ has just given this parable to the Pharisees, and he's going to make them do the judgment. What would you guys do? What would that husbandman do? And they said unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will lend out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits of their season." And Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders hath rejected, the same has become head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in your eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Exactly. The parable is, this is like that. This is what it looks like to God. "I've sent you my people. I've sent you. I prepared this whole beautiful thing. I have given you everything. And I placed you in it. And all I ask for is my portion." And what does God really ask? Obedience, love, worship, admiration. Trust me. Allow me to be your God. That's all he's ever asked his people. And what did they give him? When he sent them prophets to make his word known, and when he sent them righteous men, they killed them and they tortured them. And then he finally sent his son, and they killed him. Their judgment is eternal, and it comes out of their own mouth. Comes out of their own mouth. They set their own sentence. See, you have the parable of the other one. We're not going to read it. The Great Supper. God got his son going to get married, you know, to us, right? That's the meaning of the parable. But the point is, there's going to be a great marriage, the son. And then everybody who was invited didn't want to show up. They all got excuses why they didn't want to show up. So got the king says, I am going to have this wedding filled. Go out into the streets and get every bum that there is. Get everybody hanging out, dirty. And whatever, the wedding will be full. God's going to get what he wants when it comes. And if those who were invited don't want it, then I'll get somebody else. That's you and me. That's you and me. By the mercy of God Almighty. And all we got to do is he provides the clothes. That parable is really written towards us. You got to do it his way. You got to be clothed with the garment that he provides you, not your own. You do your own, the one guy that showed up, "Where's the garment I provided?" You didn't throw him right out, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He was the one we believe on. He is the one who did the work for us. We don't do our own work. Our own righteousness. We don't come to the Lord on our own. I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished and did for me. That's a beautiful thought. But everything is going to be the way God wants it to be. He's still fighting for this. You're invited. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Keep him Lord. Believe the gospel. Believe he raised him from the dead. And love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no greater, more wonderful thing than that. Nothing more wonderful than that. Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God. You know, the world's condemned already. He's trying to save it. All you got to do is accept the invitation. Or the prince of the power of the air that talks about in Ephesians, that we used to walk in Ephesians 2:2. We were all by nature the children of wrath. We all deserved the consequences of Adam's sin, death forever. But by the mercy of God, we've accepted Jesus as our Lord. The war is going on every day out there for people, to their lives. God wants more kids. Tell people about the Lord. Tell them about the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the desire that God has to walk with them. Not because they're good, but because they're wanted. And he will make them righteous. That's what I wanted to share with you.